Know your place. That's Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to finish up the area that we have been studying over the past several weeks. Extraordinary nature in exchange for an ordinary nature. Galatians chapter number 5. And we're going to start reading at verse number 1. And highlight just a few verses down there and kind of wrap this all up today and trust the Lord to work in our midst and in our hearts. Chapter 5, of course, Paul is just talking about the justification that you and I can have by faith and how the law really has been satisfied through Christ. And now we live by faith and not by works, not by sight. And so he's just challenging them in chapter 5 about some of those things here. We'll try to do a little synopsis of chapter number 5. Galatia was a church that was a very blessed church. They got saved by grace through faith. Then someone convinced them they had to go back and keep the law. And of course, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Amen. And so it's not about keeping a bunch of laws as it is walking in the liberty and the love of Christ Jesus and doing what the Spirit would have us to do. So that's what he's talking about here in chapter 5 to the Galatian Christians here, trying to get them from the error that they had. I'm going to read just a few verses here and there just to kind of give a synopsis of what this is all dealing with here. Verses 1 through 12 pretty much deal with the ineffectiveness of the law. Notice verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Jump down to 6 and 7. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And then notice verse number 7, dealing with the ineffectiveness of this law. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Someone had come and persuaded them that getting saved and keeping the law was where they should go. Paul said, wait a minute, that didn't come from me. He says, verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, saying if you're going to mix faith and works up together, it's going to mess everything up. And so he deals with the ineffectiveness of the law. Then in verses 13 through 15, the effectiveness of love. Notice what he says in 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The effectiveness of love, he said. You know, the ineffectiveness of the law, he said, don't do that. But love, he's saying, is very, very effective. And then verses 16 through 18, he talks about the effectiveness of the Spirit. Read verses 16 and 17 with me. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." In the next succeeding verses afterwards, Paul talks about in verses 19 through 21, the effects of the flesh, and then verses 22 and 23, the effects of the Spirit. Gives a contrast there based upon what he said in verse 17. He said the flesh is going to desire or lust against the Spirit. The Spirit's going to desire against the flesh. He said these are contrary one to the other. They're going in opposite directions. He said so you cannot do the things that you would. You're not going to be able to do what God wants you to do in the flesh and vice versa in the Spirit because they're going in opposite directions like tug of war. Amen. Never will the two sides meet. And he begins to describe the effects of the Spirit, the flesh, and then the effects of the Spirit. And then he gives us the remaining verses that we have not looked at, verses 24, 25, and 26. We're going to wrap all this up today, give you some thoughts here, amen, and then trust God to work in this series that we've talked about. Father, we thank you once again for Paul's interest in this young church. Lord, Paul had vested interest in them. He had gone to give them the gospel. He had been talking with them, and many had received Christ as Savior. Lord, then someone came along and convinced them otherwise that they need to keep the law. Oh God, may we continue to walk in the faith that you have started us with, trusting Christ as Savior, and then going on in the love of the Spirit. And I do pray that our hearts would be touched today and opened up as you, Lord, unfold the word of God to us. We may see the good works that you've done, glorify you in heaven, Lord. Instruct us from your word today. Help us to see the burden that Paul had for them and the desire that he had for them to walk. And Lord, the desire that you have for us to walk as we ought to walk, Lord. And I do pray that when it's all said and done, that, Lord, our hearts will be changed, lives will be challenged, conviction will be placed where it needs to be placed, and that, Lord, conversion to Christ-likeness will be attainable to anyone that steps out by faith. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Save that man, woman, boy, or girl who is questioning whether they are born again or not. And Lord, make it concrete, clear to them that Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by him. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Bless now the song that will be sang next, then the sermon that will be preached. Open our hearts. Open our ears, help us to pay attention on purpose and listen for something that can make our lives more pleasing to you and more Christ-like in its conforming to the image of Christ Jesus. We thank you and love you, Lord. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Really burdened about them. And I don't know about you, Brother Scott, I'm sure you feel the same way. You lead someone to Christ and then someone comes along and gives them some error. And they start going off. That just burdens your heart. Amen. And Paul is really burdened about these people here at Galatia because they're going off and they're really not honoring what Christ did. Amen. They're trusting in a law that never could save them in the first place and trying to uphold some laws there. And, you know, it happens. Amen. You talk to people and they say, I think we ought to keep the law. By the way, the Bible is clear. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. In other words, the law is not going to save you. Jesus is. Amen. Now, you can keep law all day long. Amen. But as much as you try to keep it, amen, the Bible says if you disobeyed in one point, you've broken all of it. Amen. And so we need Christ. Amen. We need that salvation. We need that freedom. We need that liberty that says he paid it all. Amen. And by faith, I accept his penalty. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So in chapter number 5, Paul, writing back to the church at Galatia, talks about the ineffectiveness of the law, verses 1 through 12. Then he comes down and talks about the effectiveness of love in verses 13 through 15. By the way, the Bible still says, for God so what? Love the world that he gave. Then verses 16 through 18, the effectiveness of the Spirit. How effective the Spirit is in you and in me if we will not be in the flesh. Amen. That's what this is all about. By the way, the flesh is very sneaky. The flesh will try to disguise himself as the Spirit of God and tell you you're doing something right when God's got nothing to do with it. It's all in your own self. Amen. Many people go to church in the flesh. Many people preach in the flesh. Many people go soul winning in the flesh and say, well, I'm doing this in the Spirit. Well, no. All that's got to be done through the Spirit of God. And so it can be confusing and deceptive and deceiving in what you do in the flesh. Amen. And so he begins to talk about the effectiveness of the Spirit. You cannot be in the flesh at the same time. It's contrary. Then the effects of the flesh, 19 and 21, he talks about that. Notice 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which means they're open, they're blatant, they can be seen, they're unashamed. He said, these are those works. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such likes. Is anything in that category that kind of associates itself with those things? Then he makes a startling statement, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they, the folks which do such things, and notice the startling thing here, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, if you can do those things that I just listed on a habitual basis, that's your regular life, and you don't have any conviction about it, God's not bugging you about it, God's not breaking your heart about it, God's not all up in your face about it, the Holy Spirit's not troubling you about it, obviously you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, because God's people are not going to behave that way on a regular basis. Now, you can get to the point where your conscience is seared with a hot iron. And what you do that used to be appalling, you think it's not so bad now. You tell a white lie, before you know it, you're trying to tell a black lie, if there is such a thing. Hey, you fudge here, and then later on, you're fudging on taxes and you're on TV, and we see you. You're doing things that before didn't seem to bother you, but now, before it bothered you a lot, but now it doesn't seem to bother you anymore. Paul said, if you can continue like that, there's a possibility you might not be saved. Because you can't continue to do verses 19 and 20 and 21 and feel good about that. Now, if you're unsaved, you can. Your moral conscience may trouble you because you know there are laws against it. But you have no fear before God. Amen. And so he says, you got to watch out for that. So the effects of the flesh. Then he talks about the effects of the Spirit down in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, singular. There's one fruit. Amen. One fruit with a lot in it. Fruit of the Spirit is, by the way, if you've ever juiced fruit, you'll find there's pulp, there's seeds, there's a stem, there's a whole bunch that goes into a piece of fruit. Amen. And I don't know about you, but they give you the orange juice, and they say a bunch of pulp and medium pulp and no pulp. I don't like pulp. It gets in my glass and it looks like I'm drinking a tree or something. I don't like it. So I will get the pulp free. But there's good stuff in that pulp. There's good stuff in that pulp. And I miss out on the good stuff. Amen. This is called the fruit of the Spirit. There's much in the fruit. Amen. And we began to talk about love as our foundational state, and that anchors us. Joy and peace is the next thing. That's our emotional state. That stabilizes us even as we go through adversity. I got to have joy, got to have peace. And then there's that relational state that allows us to integrate with others. So one anchors us. Then we have that stabilizing factor in joy and peace. Amen. Then integrating. Why? You need joy. And you need peace when you integrate with others, because there are joy robbers galore out there. Some people just set out to rob your joy. You say it's black, they say it's white. You say it's green, they say it's turquoise. They're just contrary, amen. You say it's a good day, they say it's a bad day. You say it's hot, they say it's cold. You say it's lukewarm, they'll say, no, it's not. There's no such thing, amen. It's either hot or cold. They're just contrary. And they're joy robbers. And so you need to have love. You need to have joy. You need to have peace to stabilize you, because you're going to integrate with others. And that's what these others are, relational state. They help integrate you with others. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which we saw we like to call self-control. But if self's got something to do with it, amen, it ain't got nothing to do with God. Somebody say amen. We're talking about soul, Holy Spirit control of you. And Holy Spirit control of me, not yourself, because yourself, as I said before, is deceptive. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you say you've got self-control, the Spirit says, well, what you want me to do? Well, I got this, Spirit. No, I got this. I got this. I'm all right. You're going to find yourself in trouble. Holy Spirit, I don't need you right now. I know what's going on over here. Got this thing together. And then it blows up in your face. Holy Spirit, please help me. Why didn't you guide me? I tried. But you wanted to have self-control. Self-control will work for a whole lot of things in the world. But it's not going to work with God. God wants to be in control all the time. By the way, he is whether you let him be or not. Amen. So we looked at those things here, the relational state to integrate us, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, as Paul wraps up this chapter about the ordinary nature and the extraordinary nature, he addressed some things in the remaining verses here. We're going to give you a couple things to think about, and then some things to apply, and then we'll be done. Amen. Notice, first of all, verse 24, Paul reminds them and reiterates there should be a crucifixion for this to take place. There should be a crucifixion. By the way, you have to be dead to self. Amen. Hey, we had a baptism last week. You know what that represents? Buried with him in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That means the Spirit of God got control. Amen. So there's got to be a crucifixion for this to take place. Hold your finger there. Go to Romans chapter 6. And we'll be back and forth in Romans chapter number 6.
And I want you to notice verse 3 and verse number 4, because there should be a crucifixion for this to take place. Verse 24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. Come over to Romans chapter 6. This crucifixion is spiritually by salvation. Notice verse number 3 in Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. Notice verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by what? Baptism into what? Death. What is that? A death to your flesh, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk how? In newness of life. So in other words, there's got to be a crucifixion for this Holy Spirit walking to take place that Galatians is talking about. Romans tells us how it's done is spiritually by salvation. And by the way, when it says in Galatians that they have crucified the flesh, it means they keep it in a state of constant death. Similarly, the way you are in a constant state of life by breathing and your heart working. You take breath in. Oxygen goes in, it goes to your lungs, it goes into your bloodstream, it circulates, cleans out your body, returns to your heart to get a new dose and a new supply. You breathe again, that air comes in, it goes down into your lungs, it disseminates to your arteries, it goes away from your heart, it goes throughout your body. Why do you think athletes are on the sideline breathing oxygen all the time? Because they get tired and they can't go. And they say, I need more energy. I need this oxygen. And the same way you breathe, the same way your heart beats, the same way this crucifixion should be continuous and daily if you want the Spirit to work. Amen. And that's what he's saying. He says, bury with him in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in the newness of life. Go down to verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that what? That the body of sin might be destroyed. In other words, he's saying, give yourself a mental picture that your flesh is dead and buried under the baptismal waters. The moment you believed on Christ, the moment you received Christ, your sins were nailed to the cross. You're dead to sin. You don't have to obey that. Give yourself a visual picture by being baptized, raised to walk in the newness of life. So every time you think about your baptism that you've done, it should remind you that you got saved. Jesus died for your sins. You were buried with him. But the person that came up out of the waters is the saved person ready to obey Christ and ready to follow the Spirit of God. So crucifixion is spiritually by salvation, but then it is visually by baptism. Notice verse 11 and 12 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin. Don't breathe any life into your flesh. The same way you're breathing life into your body, don't breathe any life into sin. Don't sniff it. Don't smell it. Don't look at it. Don't acknowledge it. You're dead. Amen. By the way, dead people don't sin. You go out to the cemetery, you show me one dead person sinning. Woo, they're having a good time at the cemetery. Oh, I hear them. I hear the music now. Boom, 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 boom. The corpses out there. Boom, boom, boom. You don't find no dead people out the cemetery. They're not dancing. They're not partying. They're not boogie-woogieing. They're not jitterbugging. They're not doing any of that stuff. Why? They're dead. Dead people don't sin. Paul said, likewise reckon ye all yourselves that way. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto who? God through Jesus Christ. Alive to the Holy Spirit. Have that love, have that joy, have that peace, have that long-suffering. Let him control it because he will. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says no law about that. No law at all. Notice he says down there, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore do what? Reign in your mortal body or rule in your mortal body. And that's what the other verses want you to do, the adultery, all lasciviousness. He said that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So crucifixion should take place. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, but hold your place in Romans 6 because we will come back there. So there should be a crucifixion for this to take place. Crucifixion is spiritually by salvation when we got saved, but then it's visually by our baptism. But then only should there be a crucifixion for this to take place, there's got to be a realization for this to take place. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 25. if we live in the Spirit, let us do what? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, because we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. If is that word that means because Paul is speaking to saved people. If they're saved, if they're not, then they're congregated up there in verse number 21. They which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. But he's saying, if we live in the Spirit, or because we live in the Spirit, he said, let us walk in the Spirit. It should happen naturally. Crucifixion is practically by daily denying the flesh. There must be a principle of spiritual life before there can be spiritual growth and spiritual motion. We must first live in the Spirit and the Spirit live in us before we can possibly walk in the Spirit. By the way, the child must live before the child can walk. Amen. You have a baby, they've got to be alive before they can walk. Amen. They've got to be alive before they can crawl. That's just natural. You have to be alive unto God before you can walk in the Spirit. And you're alive unto God at salvation. Baptism pictures that crucifixion of your flesh and that raising up to walk in the newness of life. And that's practical. But then also I've got to live before I can walk. And I've got to have the Spirit of God. What am I talking about? Go back over to Romans chapter 6 again. We just read that. Read it again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. So I'm alive, but I'm alive unto God. Amen. By the way, if we're born again and have spiritual life, let us show it by walking in obedience to the Spirit. By the way, a joyless Christian is a flesh-filled Christian. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. A peaceless Christian is a flesh-filled Christian. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. A Christian that loses his temper very, very quickly is a short-tempered Christian in the flesh, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. An angry, belligerent Christian is a Christian that's filled with flesh, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. And you go on down. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So any one of those, you've got to have a filling of the Spirit. If you don't, that means you're flesh filled. By the way, you're not filled with both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. If one comes, the other one goes. Amen? We turn the lights off, guess what's going to come in? Darkness. Hey, we turn the lights back on, guess what's going to go out? Darkness is going to go out, light's going to come in. It's a fact of the matter. One is there or the other, not both. In the same way it is with the Spirit and the flesh. Crucifixion is spiritually by salvation. It's visually by baptism. But then it's practically by daily denying of the flesh. Back over in Galatians chapter number 5. If we live in the Spirit, or because I'm in the Spirit, because I'm born again, I have the possibility to walk in the Spirit, and that's what I ought to do. By the way, there should be a moment-by-moment obedience to God's Word. Amen. I said this before, if I don't read God's Word, I won't know God's will. Family Bible Notes says this about this verse here, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, better because we live in the Spirit, he says, let us walk in the Spirit. Let our outward life also be in the Spirit. In other words, let it be conformed to Christ in character, so that our inward principle and outward conduct remain in harmony. So what's in here, people can see out there. By the way, if Jesus is in you, people should see Jesus out of you. If you told somebody off recently, they didn't see Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't do that. Have you lost your temper on somebody? They didn't see Jesus. Jesus has temperance. Have you said some choice words? Said, pardon my French. You know French. French is oui, oui, and s'il vous plaît, and merci. And what you said probably was none of those. And a French person would say, excuse me, that's not French. And you say, well, pardon my French. Learn French first, then you can pardon yourself. I'm just saying. And so what people see should be what's inside. Amen. And that's why it's important for the Christian to watch his conduct and how he behaves and how he walks and how she talks, because it's important. So first of all, verse 24, there should be a crucifixion for this spirit life to take place. Second of all, in verse 25, there should be a realization for this to take place. If we live in the spirit, let us walk in the spirit. Then thirdly, there should be a finalization for this to take place. Notice verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. What in the world is Paul talking about? You know, there's something that's going on in this particular verse. There should be a finalization for this to take place. Paul goes full circle, reminding the Galatian brethren about all he's counseled them on in the previous verses concerning the flesh and the spirit. And if you're really in the spirit, you won't be puffed up about who you are and what you are. But if you're not in the spirit, guess what? You'll get a little bit puffed up about who you are and what you are. You'll be a little bit puffed up about your singing or about your ministry or about who you are. Notice what he says. He says down there, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Or in other words, don't want attention or esteem given to yourself. Why? Spirit's got nothing to do with that. That's pride. Vainglory, it means others can see you and begin to praise you. Who should they be praising? The Lord Jesus Christ. Defer the glory to him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Boy, you did a great job on that. To God be the glory. Praise God what he did through me. I'm so glad I could be a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says down there, desirous of vainglory, amen. And other Christians may not walk as they should and so, or give themselves over to the Holy Spirit as we do, so we shouldn't get puffed up at the praise or the esteem of men. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Then he says, provoking one another. What is that talking about, provoking one another? He said, furthermore, don't negatively provoke people, amen. Positive encouragement goes further than negative discouragement. In other words, you want to provoke them unto good works and to love. Don't provoke them to get angry because they're not where you're at spiritually. If they're not living up to your expectations, since when did you start giving out godly expectations? I thought that was God's job. So if anybody's upset, it should be God. Our job is to be an encourager, a motivator, a counselor. He said, provoking one another. You're provoking them to anger. By the way, folks, don't take this the wrong way. When I call people up or try to go and visit people, I am not trying to provoke you to anger because you missed church or whatever. I'm trying to be an encouragement to you. But folks actually get mad at me. Preacher, can you believe that? They get mad at me. He called me up. He just wanted to see what I was doing. Well, yeah, because I haven't seen you in 6 months in church, and I thought you were dead. But I didn't see you on the obituary, amen, and you didn't move. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm not calling you to provoke you. I'm not asking about you to get you upset or angry. I'm trying to do what the Bible says, provoking one another to love and to good works. Paul is saying that certain people can get so puffed up, so prideful about who they are and what they are, they look at others that are not where they're at and begin to provoke them to try to get where they're at. That's God's job. That's God's job. You know, I praise God for my children, and I hope they serve the Lord when they get older, but I can't make them serve God. I can't. I'm not going to make them go to church right now. But my prayer is that they'll not have to be forced to go. They'll want to go. They'll see my attitude. They'll see my love. They'll see my desire. They'll see my zeal for the Lord. They'll see my non-complaining attitude and my non-combative spirit towards the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what? That seems to serve the Lord with gladness, not sadness. He's trying to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I can do that. And hopefully it'll lead them to investigate God for themselves. And develop a personal relationship. Because that's what God wants. He wants them to go, oh Lord, here I am. You know me, I'm dad, son. And the same way you blessed him, I want you to bless me. No, you go in there on your own. Oh Lord, now my dad told me that I can pray to you. You be my God and I could be your child. And so Lord, I'm here. I'm asking you for this. You don't have to go in there and say, well Lord, you know my dad. Can you bless me because of my dad? Now, you might get blessed because of somebody's parent. That's a possibility. Old Testament, they did it all the time. The God of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, do what you did for them. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's better when you have a personal relationship. And he is not just my father's God. He's my God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, praise God, he did it for my daddy. But hallelujah. I need it for me today. I need it for me. Hey, what we're talking about here, he says, don't be desirous of vainglory. People say, this is because of you. Don't do that. Don't provoke one another to anger. Don't do that either, amen. Envying one another. On the other hand, he's saying basically, those not walking as they should, don't envy those who do. Well, I'm looking at you. You got a right relationship with God. Well, I wish I had a right relationship with God. Well, get one. Look at them. They always get blessed. Think they God's favorite. Well, you get blessed. Last time I checked, God is in the blessing business. Sometimes we can get so unblessable that God says, man, I want to pour you out the windows of heaven, but you're a God robber. And if I give you this, you're a thief. You're going to take and run. I'd love to give you this. And some like with your children, you want to give your child something. You're like, man, I want to give this to them, but they're not right. I want to give it to them, but they're not right. And just yesterday, Saturday, we were doing some yard work. And I had already pre-planned to give my boys a reward. And I'm always testing them first to see how they're going to behave. And I don't tell them up front that I have a reward for them. I want to see how they're going to work. And they work without a grumbling and complaining spirit. I say, look what I got, boys. Yes, but if they grumble and complain, it's like, okay, good job, boys. That's all you get today. But if they work with a good spirit and they go out there, bah, bah. They came back and said, man, it was easy today, Dad. You did most of the work for us. Hey, let's get out here. Hey, man, they came. Hey, I got something for y'all. Sometimes God is wanting to bless, amen. We get so unblessable. He said, look, if people are getting blessed, don't you get envious of their blessings. You just get right with God, get your own blessings. Amen. Hey, my daughter came in and she's like, hey, they got blessed. I said, they was out in the heat, honey. They did this. But she was inside helping mom, and so I gave her her own blessing. I said, boy's got that blessing. This is the blessing for you. She's like, got my own. What happens? Start getting puffed up, get deflated, take that away from you. Hey, that's what Paul is talking about. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Don't want all the attention, provoking one another. Don't make people angry because they're not where you're at, envying one another. Don't get mad at those who have gotten there and are spiritual, amen, because we can do it. Man, they're so spiritually getting so blessed. Think they bad. No, they ain't bad. They're good. And they're walking for God. And God is blessed. God is not short of blessing. He can bless. Amen. And so Paul begins to let them know about these things here. Amen. Spurgeon said it this way. According to verse number 26, our evil desires are nailed to the cross, but they are not dead. We have need, therefore, to abide under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we certainly have no ground for boasting or despising others. Why? Just like that, I can be in the flesh. Just like that, I can do something that I ought not do. Just like that, I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm in the flesh, and it happens quickly. So there's no reason to provoke someone to try to get them to be where you're at because you might not be where you're at. And there's no reason to envy someone because of where they're at because they may not be where they're at for too long. And there's no reason to come down here and be have some vain glory just for a moment. And the next moment, you're out of the will of God, out of church, out of sight, gone. Well, he did serve God well once upon a time. I don't want to be a memory like that. Well, pastor used to serve God. Where is he at now? Can't find him with the FBI. He's on the used to be list. Say, what's the used to be? I used to be this. I used to be that. I used to be that. I used to go to church. Used to do this. Used to do that. What do you do now? Nothing. Well, that's real encouraging. Amen. So, folks, let me give you a couple things here real quick, and then we're going to be done. Amen. How can I abide in the extraordinary nature continuously? What's the key? How can I continue to live in verses 22 and 23? And how can I avoid verses 19, 20, and 21? What is the key for success? Three things here real quick, amen. These are basic things. You know them already, so I'm going to go over them very, very quickly, very, very swiftly. Three keys for success in the extraordinary nature to defeat the ordinary nature. Number one, you know, feast on the Word of God continually. Feast on the Word of God continually. Give you an analogy. How much do you eat daily to live? Some of you eat breakfast, some of you eat lunch, some of you eat dinner. Some just eat breakfast, some just eat dinner. Some have snacks in between. As much as you eat to live, you need to similarly eat the Word of God the same way. Get in the book. If you need food to survive, you need the Word of God to survive. Some folks only get in the Bible on Sunday morning, and that's when the preacher opens it. You cannot live that way. Let me give you one meal Sunday morning, say, all right, don't eat nothing the rest of the week until you come back and see me. Y'all are coming here. What's the matter?
I ain't had nothing to eat since I saw you last Sunday. Can I have a cracker?
And that's how some are with the Word of God. They eat the Word of God when they're in church. They go home. The world beats them up. The devil kicks them, punches them. Their co-workers get on them. Their siblings get on them. Husband and wife. And they come into church next Sunday.
Can I hear from God?
You got your own Bible. Don't wait for me to feed you. I got no bottle. I got no bib. I'm sorry. Hey, what am I saying? Feast on the Word of God continually. How much do you eat daily? In the much the same way, we should have a continual diet on the Word of God. For most, that would be a feast. Amen. If you eat constantly, you need the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. We won't and don't know what God wants until we hear what God says. Amen. Give your mind some renewing fuel to operate on. Because if you don't give your mind something to operate on, it will by default operate on the flesh. It's what you know best. It's what I know best. And we will do the flesh. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? He answers his own question. He says, where and with what shall the young man cleanse? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He says in verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What am I saying? Point number one. If we're going to have success in the extraordinary nature, we've got to feast on the Word of God continually. Number two, frequently pray to God daily. Frequently. Prayer is communicating with God, talking to him. Every last one of us goes every day and communicates with somebody, even if it's just by text, even if it's by computer. We communicate with somebody, either by the TV or by texting or by emailing, by talking, by listening, by calling. We communicate with somebody the same way we communicate physically as humans. I need to communicate spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Almighty. Amen. Hey, if I'm only eating once a week, I can expect failure. If I'm reading the Word of God continuously, I should expect some success. If I'm praying to God only on Sunday, I should expect failure Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If I don't talk to anybody, no input, no output, I should expect failure. But if I'm talking to God continuously, guess what? I should expect success. I should. The better we know God, the better we can approach Him with our needs. By the way, certain things God will do for you and certain things He will not do for me. Certain things He will do for me, certain things He won't do for me. I need to know what He'll do and ask for it. We have such the hardest time trying to overcome God's unwillingness to give us something. Ooh, our kids got that down. Daddy, can I have some candy? No. Please, please, can I have some candy? No. No. Can I have, please, please, can I have candy? No. No. I've got a no button at home. And it says no in about 15 different ways. It says no. No! Then it says no. Then it says no. Then it says no, 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 no. Then it says no. No, and it says no in all these variety of ways. And the last one, it says, for the last time, no. My kids ask for something sometimes. I say, go get the no button. Ask that again. Press that button. No. And then they start using it on each other. I said, it's not for y'all. That's for dad. Amen. No, for the last time, no! My mind's not going to change. And we get so caught up on our prayers are trying to overcome God's reluctance and trying to do what God does not want to do and trying to do what God doesn't want to do for us because He knows it's not good for us that we waste good prayer time on what we could really be asking God for and really get. Amen. Oh, God, make me an NBA player like Michael Jordan. Hey, ain't but one Michael Jordan. I'm sorry. The best you can be is second best. Amen. Lord, make me 10th best. Amen. Some folks get to praying like that. What does Michael Jordan got to do with you going to heaven? Well, I'll use it as a witnessing tool. I'll buy my parents a house. Well, you know, they may be married in that. Amen. All right, what am I talking about? First of all, feast on the word of God continually. Number two, pray frequently to God. Men ought always to pray not to faint. Amen. Luke 22 and verse 40 says, pray lest ye enter into temptation. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And then lastly and finally, follow the Spirit of God continually. If I'm feasting on the word of God continually, if I'm frequently praying to God continually, and if I'm following the Spirit of God continually, I am crucifying the flesh and following the Spirit's leading constantly. Why? The flesh wants to get up and get busy. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. I give this analogy all the time, and I'll give it again. Most of y'all, if you're honest, did not feel like getting out of your bed this morning. Most of y'all, the bed was hugging you, and the pillow and the covers were warm, and the alarm clock went off, or the dog started barking, or the cat meowed, or the kids started knocking on your door. So the phone rang, amen. Something happened, and you said, oh, I got to get out of bed. And then some of you, it dawned on you, it's Sunday. I get to go to church. Some of y'all said, I got to go to church. Pastor's going to be long. It's hot. My car's hot. My seat's hot. How about saying the word of God's hot? The house of God's going to be hot. That's going to be fired up when I get there. Come on, kids. Let's go. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to be here. Hey, what am I saying? If you look at this, I've got to follow the Spirit of God continue because the flesh will get up as soon as you give them a chance. I try to make it a point not answering my phone first thing in the morning when I get up. I want to hear from God first. Why? The phone will give you all sorts of bad news. They give you flashes. Well, my NBA player broke his Achilles or whatever. Amen. This team drafted the wrong linebacker. Donald Trump did this. Amen. He tweeted this and said that. You're thinking, oh, look at this. Don't look at that news. Get into the word of God. Amen. Get up in the morning feasting on the word of God, frequently praying, following the Spirit, because the things of the world will get you messed up. They will get you messed up. We must continually crucify the flesh. Go back to Galatians 5:16, and we're going to close. Moses says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got to trust God at his word, that if I get with him and feast on his word, I've got the fuel that I need by the Holy Spirit. I'm frequently praying to him, and I'm following the Spirit of God. I can trust his word, and it will do what it said it would do. Folks, there's one key for failure on this extraordinary nature. Fail to apply what you say. You don't get into your word of God, you've got no word from God. If you don't pray, you're not talking to God, and you're not listening to God. Because I'm not reading. I'm not feasting on the word of God. I'm not praying. So I'm not hearing from him. He's not hearing from me. So I can't follow the Spirit. See how that works? I got to read to see where God wants me to go. I've got to pray and say, okay, God, I need your Spirit's filling so I can follow. Then I've got to actually follow. But if I'm not in those, success is guaranteed. Failure is guaranteed. And you have people week after week saying, why am I not successful? Are you doing the basics? Are you doing the basics? Fail to apply the word of God. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Folks, Paul reminds us in verse 17, the struggle is real. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Folks, the struggle is real. There's a real battle with your flesh and my flesh against the Spirit. It's real. I have to take the leadership to say the flesh is going to be crucified continuously. As soon as he tries to get back up, put him back down. Put him back down. I've got to remember in my mind, I got baptized. That signifies a death to the old man.
I got raised up out of the water. I should walk in newness of life. I want that love to be demonstrated in my life. I want that joy and that peace to be demonstrated in my life. I want that long-suffering, that gentleness, that goodness, that faith, that meekness. I want that demonstrated in my life. Folks, it only comes by getting in the Word of God, feasting on it, praying to God continuously, and then following the Spirit. The Spirit of God will never lead you opposite or contrary to the will and the Word of God. My question to you is, how has your life been? Now, we're not going to be perfect. Never have been. But we should be following more consistently, more continually than we have ever done before. Why? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I get closer and closer to Him. According to Romans 8:28, I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. How does it happen? Feasting continuously, praying continuously, following continuously. The Word, prayer, and the Spirit's leading. The flesh can cause you grave danger if you let it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around.